Just a reminder, Easter is April 1st. The greatest day, the greatest opportunity you have and I have to encourage someone to come visit us at church. I'm going to be talking to you about that mostly next Sunday. But today I want to start off and remind you about the greatest mission project that's ever taken place on this earth with our military. They planned for months. The Allied forces, the U.S. forces, for months they planned. And I did not know this until I did a little research. They had over 100 million maps made of every area where they planned to be sending and laying people out, and so that they would know. They would send them with a plethora of maps once they hit the ground. But they planned like never before. And on June 6, 1944, the Allied forces, when the sun came up, the great Navy could be seen, and 156,000 Allied soldiers hit the shores of Normandy, while paratroopers had fallen in behind the line. They had air cover and the battleships covering them with artillery. It had been planned, and it fooled Hitler. He didn't think it was going to happen there. And do you know why they did it? They did it to rescue Europe from the hands of the Nazis. Here in America, we kept saying, we don't want to get involved, we don't want to get involved, we don't want to get involved. But as we continued to see the atrocities that Hitler was perpetrating in Europe, finally we said, we've got to put an end to this. We'll get involved. But that mission paled in comparison to a mission that God planned thousands of years before. Not to rescue Europe, but to rescue you and I from impending disaster and doom, and even for eternity. Do you understand that Jesus coming was part of the grandest plan ever? D-Day started on June 6, 1944. Do you know when it started to rescue me and you? You know the date. We call it Christmas. It's the day that God visited humans and became human and became incarnate, the God-man, to rescue you and I. Now, I have a scripture verse on the wall before you. It's all I'm going to give you today. I'm going to keep it simple. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Say that with me. For the Son of Man come to seek and to save those who are lost. If you'll understand that, and I'll take you back into some more scripture here in just a moment, that was his mission. As the soldiers landed on Normandy, they had a specific mission in mind. They were told where they were to go. This was their mission. Christ's mission was simple: to redeem us. Has anybody ever stayed in a motel or a room or a camp and you thought, I'm not coming back here again? Have you ever done that? Have you ever stayed any place that maybe it had an odor? Maybe when you turned the lights on, there were bugs crawling up a wall. You kind of wondered what the stains were in the carpet and the air conditioner didn't work. Would you want to go back? Jesus left what he called paradise. The greatest planned place for us ever. And he came here. And he stayed in one of those kind of places for his entire time here. Why? Because he loves us. And he came to rescue us. They took him. They beat him. They flogged him. They crucified him. Why? Because he had a mission to seek and to save that which was lost, which is you and I. He said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, if you've got your Bibles today, I did not have an outline for you in the bulletins with the scripture, but I'd like to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 19. And I want to share with you the story where Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Because what I want you to get is that the mission of Christ is the greatest event that's ever taken place, and that he calls us to be engaged in it with him. Here's what the scriptures tell us, chapter 19. Jesus entered the city of Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd, and so he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was supposed to pass by the way that day. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down immediately and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to complain amongst themselves. He's going to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up. Now this is heart transformation for a rich man. Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, Lord, here and now I will give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody on anything, and as a tax collector, he'd probably cheated everybody. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back four times that amount. I think he got broke that day, don't you? Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. And he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Or what Jesus was saying, I have come to reach people like this. I have come to redeem and restore men like this who are away from God and are in sin. That is why I'm here. Now I want to go through four quick thoughts and see if I can just explain something to you. We get distracted very easy. We come to church and we get so focused on maybe something we're doing in the church that we begin to lose the purpose of why we're doing it. Everything that we do that that we do it with the right heart. But we forget sometimes that our calling is not to have a great worship team. That our calling is not to have a nice, soft building. That our calling is not to have events. Our calling, our purpose, is to help Jesus reach the world. You see, God loves us with a deep love. I find it amazing here. Jesus is walking alone. He sees a man in the tree, and he knows his name. I think he was looking for Zacchaeus because God loves us individually. Have you ever come to church? I've been in church, and I feel like the preacher just aimed the sermon at me. And I think God knew I needed it. He looks up and sees Zacchaeus, calls him by name, and says, "Now you come down." And then he says what to him? "I'm going to your house today." You may not catch the symbolism of this, but to the Jewish people who you dined with was extremely important. Dining meant intimacy. Dining meant fellowship. Dining meant this is someone that I really care about. That's why the Jews would not enter a Samaritan's home or a Gentile's home, because it looked like they really cared about it. They wouldn't go it. In Revelation 3:20, remember the invitation of Jesus? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door to me, I will come in and I will dine with him, and he with me." There's an intimacy here in a relationship. Jesus calls to this tax collector and says, "Come down, I'm going to your house." It was time for lunch. Everybody standing around wondered, why would he do that? This man is a sinner. Jesus came to reach sinners. He loves us with a love that is unfathomable. It was Jesus that said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God loves us. But I need to remind you about a problem. Remember why we invaded Europe? To rescue them from the hands of the Nazis. Jesus came to this earth, left the splendors of heaven, born in a barn, endured insults, endured pain, suffered on the cross, because he wanted to redeem us from the problem, which was separation from God. The Bible teaches us that those without Christ are separated from God. They are disconnected from God. And they may have been disconnected so long they've gotten used to it. But when we are separated from God, we are separated from that one who gives us joy and pleasure and purpose in life. He longed to be in a relationship with Zacchaeus. He longs to be in a relationship with us. Zacchaeus was what? A rich man. So he had things. People think things will make them happy until they find out you need more things, bigger things, faster things, and newer things. Some of us think that power might make us happy. It says here that he had power. He had position. Things, power, position never satisfy the heart of man. You try to obtain, and yet when you get it, it's not enough. It's almost like you're seeking something that you're never going to find. Remember Pascal's quote, "There is in the heart of every man, that God-shaped vacuum that only God Himself can fill. So when someone doesn't know Christ, their life is empty. Although they're trying to fill it and trying everything, and they make and wear a smile, but there's a void there. There's an emptiness. That's why Zacchaeus so quickly, when he encountered Jesus, said, I'll give half of it to the poor. Anybody I've cheated, I'll get it four times, and I'll guarantee you they lined up. They lined up. But I need to help you understand and remind you. All of you do understand the emptiness without Christ in your life, don't you? Would you just let me see your hands if you understand? Okay. But let me give you the imperative here. Jesus came to rescue us, not only from a life devoid of God, but He came to rescue us from an eternity prepared for the devil and his angels. We need to be reminded that when we die, and everyone here, unless Christ comes first, will taste of death. That there's a heaven and there's a hell, and that's it. And those who have known Christ, walked with Christ, been redeemed by Christ, paradise awaits them. But for those who don't know Christ, for those who have rejected Him, they will spend eternity in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Someone said to me one time, well, Pastor, that just seems harsh. That God would send people to a place where He was punishing Satan and his angels. Do you know why Satan and his angels will end up in hell? You know why? They rebelled against God. They would not accept His authority in their lives. They thought they knew more. Sound like anybody you know? When we are rebellious to God's authority in our life, we're being just like the angels He cast out. When we think we know more than God, first of all, we're showing our stupidity, our ignorance. But when we think we know more than God, we're being just like Satan himself, who five times in the face of God said, I will. So if we're going to act like the devil and his angels and live our life like the devil and his angels, should it be surprising that God's going to allow us to spend eternity with Him? Did you know that Jesus preached more on hell than heaven? What was that great imperative? What so consumed Christ that He left the splendors of heaven, came to this earth, and would suffer upon a cross if there was not something so bad in store for us that He couldn't endure the thought of us going through it? Jesus would not have died on a cross if our punishment were not so bad. He wouldn't have done it. Everybody you know that's not a Christian is hopeless. They have no one here to stand with them. They have no one in the future to provide for them. It grieves the heart of God enough that Jesus came. He came on mission. The mission to redeem and to restore. Christmas, the mission began. But one day when John was baptizing, we begin to understand the mission. Remember, John's baptizing. People who feel repentant toward God are coming forward. John's baptizing. And as John looks up on the hill, like over here, he sees a man coming. The Spirit in him is stirred. He recognizes him. It's his cousin. That's Elizabeth. He was Elizabeth's boy. That's Mary's boy. And the Spirit in him stirs and says, this is the one. And can you remember what John said, his exact words? Because this will help you understand exactly what his mission was. John says, behold, look. Look. Everybody look. Look at the Lamb of God. Look at God's Lamb. That's going to take away our sins. And everybody there knew exactly what he meant. Because that lamb would be used for one thing. They were accustomed to it, for a sacrifice, to atone for their sins. You see, every year, everyone would have to atone for their sins for a sacrifice. They would take a bull or a goat or a lamb, depending on the number in your family, and you would sacrifice, shed their blood so that your sins could be forgiven. It had been practiced in Israel for centuries. This is the way you forgive sins. But you better not miss this year. You better make certain it was the right animal. You better make certain it was a healthy animal. Paul tells us that the sacrifice of those bulls and goats and lambs never atoned for anything. Never. But they were all looking forward to one day that lamb he would slaughter. And that it was the shed blood of Christ on a cross that became God's sacrifice that atoned for our sins. One of the things, if you'll ever pick up an old hymn book and look through it, oftentimes hymn books back in the back will have the hymns categorized by subject. One category that you'll find in every old hymn book is simply this, the blood. Great hymns written about the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood brought from my Savior's veins. Jesus died upon a cross that the mission of redemption might be possible. That because of His shed blood and His sacrifice, people can come to God and be restored and redeemed and reconnected with God. This is what happened to Zacchaeus. Although he had things, although he had wealth, he probably had some friends that liked him because of his money. But he was alienated from God until Christ came along and called his name. Most of us at some point in our life, we've heard God call our name. And we knew we've got to do something about this and we've got to do it quick. Because God wants to do something in my life. So he comes along. He dies upon that cross. His blood is shed. The curtain in the temple that separated the presence of God from the presence of man was torn in two. That veil was ripped down. Nothing between us and God now. It is the mission of Christ, and it is our mission. It is what God has called us to do, is to proclaim redemption through Christ and bring people to Him. But there's something else here that happened with Zacchaeus. When Jesus called him, it says here, he came down at once and welcomed him. Zacchaeus could just as easily have stayed in the tree. Do you know anybody when God calls them that they stay in the tree? Some of us have stayed in a tree for a while, haven't we? We stayed in the tree because I'm close enough to him. I see him. I know he's there. He knows me by name. But I'm going to hang in the tree and build me a tree house up here. Because if I go down there where Jesus is, he's going to ask something of me. Every one of us, if you know Christ, it is because you yield it to him. You made him the authority figure in your life. You prayed a prayer, something like, God, forgive me. I know that I've been sinful. I've done things my way. Forgive me and come into my life. And God has restored. And that is the mission that Christ came for. That is our mission. Two things that we need to do. One, make certain that we have responded to Christ. Make certain that we have said, yes, Lord. Yes, I'll yield to you. I'll make you Lord of my life. I'll confess my sins before you. I'll do like Zacchaeus and get right. We've got to do that. If you've not done that, don't let today pass by where you claim him. Make him the Lord of your life. That's why he came. The Bible also says that in heaven, when one person comes back to Christ, the angels rejoice. But there's another thing that you've got to do, and this is especially what I want you praying about today, and I'm going to talk to you about it next week, is you joining God in his mission. Joining God, especially as we approach Easter, to be a voice for him. Because he said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then he turns back and says, and his Father hath sent me, so now I send you. The mission. June 6, 1944. Dwight D. Eisenhower, Montgomery, they had planned this great invasion. And although there were some real questions about weather, they said, we go forward today. It changed the face of Europe. Jesus, born to a manger, dying upon a cross, changes every life that yields to him. And he's called us to be there for him and to be that mission. Two things again. If you've never known him as your own Lord and Savior, you must. And begin to pray that God use you to be a spokesman to help somebody else to invite somebody else that their life might be changed. I stand here before you as a believer in Christ because a classmate of mine kept talking to me about coming to church with him. God wants to use you. Would you stand with me for just a moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If there's anyone here who says, Pastor, I need to ask Jesus to come into my heart. I've never received him, but I want to begin to become a follower of Christ. You can just slip your hand up and write back down. I just thank you. Thank you. Now let's pray together, and let's pray that God impress this mission upon our heart, that we would take it personally, because he took it very personally. Father God, for that one today who says they've never received Christ, come into their life as they pray and ask for forgiveness. May they have the awareness that they've been redeemed. And Father, I pray for us that, Father, how sometimes we become almost apathetic to our calling. That we somehow justify our inactivity to the cause for which Christ gave his life. Forgive us. May, Father, we see our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends and family, may we see them with the vision that they're in trouble. That they're in trouble here with a life that is hopeless. And that if they don't come to Christ, that they will spend eternity in the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Father, use us. Work through us that others, Lord, might come to know Christ. For it's in his precious, abiding, holy name, that one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.